Turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Now we are continuing our series on learning Christ and living for His glory. And this evening we're going to talk about pressing toward the goal, the place and importance of endurance for a believer's growth and sanctification. Pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is another sermon that I had thought to include earlier in this series on learning Christ and living for His glory, but have put it off till now. This was actually in the series, a section of which when I was preaching on perseverance, the perseverance of the saints. Now, learning from Christ and living for His glory means that we are to press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're to press on in the Christian life and not be distracted or hindered by any obstacles in the way. We're to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and look forward every day to how we can better grow in grace, better serve the Lord, and better live for His glory. Now, it's a common discipline and practice among athletes who are in a race to therefore remain focused by keeping their eyes on the track and looking straight toward the finish line. And this is the illustration that Paul is using here in Philippians 3 to exhort Christians to press toward the goal, the finish line. Athletes and runners know that if they look behind them at the other runners or distracted by obstacles along the way, well, they can easily slow their pace and therefore lose the race. In order to win, then, an athlete must keep its focus, discipline his body, and strive with all his heart and mind to reach forward to the goal and prize. And that is what Paul says here that we are to do in the Christian life, to press toward the goal, the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here in Philippians chapter 3, he expresses to the saints in Philippi his own commitment in doing this. Forgetting those things which were behind him and reaching forward to that which is ahead. And to press toward the goal. Notice closely what Paul says beginning in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And continuing to verse 14, Paul writes, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And so, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now notice here how Paul in these words exhorts the church at Philippi to press on in their walk and their faith in Christ to greater degrees of growth and sanctification. He reminds them of this by his own conversion to Christ, that he gave up all of his past life as a Jewish scholar, as a Pharisee, in order to win Christ. And he says that now it is his singular desire and interest to know Jesus Christ, to preach his word, to advance his glory, and to experience the power of his death and resurrection in his own life and ministry. And he doesn't care anything about the past. Though he was before a religious hypocrite, a chief persecutor of the church, his aim is to forget all of that. Forget his past, to lay it at the cross, to press on and to press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, so that he may lay hold of what Christ has already laid hold of him by grace and the promise of everlasting life and glory. What a wonderful, inspirational passage here. Certainly one of the most inspirational in all of the New Testament. Paul is exhorting the saints here to a life of faith, a life of perseverance, a life of endurance. and the importance of forgetting the past, the sins of the past, the unbelief of the past that keeps us from growth, sanctification, and looking forward to God's blessing in our life. Because the Christian life is like a race. It's like a race that we're called by God to run with the prize of eternal glory that is set before us. And so Paul here, by his own personal testimony, exhorts the saints to respond in faith and obedience to this high calling of God that they have in Christ Jesus, that they are given, that they have been called to in Christ by his grace, that they might press on and run the race that is set before him. And notice here, Paul acknowledges his own past sins as well as his own present shortcomings. And he says that he is an example to follow. He declares his constant endeavor after Christ, running the race, which he enlarges upon by this similitude from the Olympic Games, from runners who run a race, who without looking behind them are carried on with a courageous determination and desire to win the prize. So what do? They bend their bodies forward. They have their hearts, their eyes, and their whole force straight toward the end, the prize, the ultimate goal, to win the trophy, to win the gold medal, to win as a champion. Now, in this same way, Paul says that he was carried on in his Christian life, in his ministry, preaching the gospel, being encouraged by the hopes of a rich reward into which he was called by God and was purchased for him by Christ Jesus. So we also are to press on in the race without stumbling, without looking back, without faltering along the way, but ever getting faster and stronger, setting our eyes and goal upon the prize of eternal glory, which is found in Christ. Now, that's the race of the Christian life, as well as our spiritual growth and sanctification, that we're called to run in Christ and to endure to run till the end. John Calvin said this: Christ, our blessed Savior, has called us by his grace to run the race that is set before us, and this along the path of righteousness for his sake. For he has purchased our place in the running of this our Christian race by his cross, and by his resurrection assured us of victory. It is now our duty to make good in this race and to win the prize by being faithful to him, keeping along the way, obeying his word, and enduring the cross until we reach our final goal and destiny. It's a life of Christian endurance, of perseverance. So there are five things that we want to look at from this passage, which together shows us the importance of pressing toward the goal. That we have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus, a spiritual race that we are to run with faith and endurance. Notice, first of all, the priority of pressing toward the goal. Learning from Christ and living for his glory means knowing the priority of God's call for us in Christ. Notice in verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And so, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal." Now, notice closely here that the Apostle Paul acknowledges with true faith and humility that he was saved by grace. That he's been called to run the race because Christ has apprehended him. Christ saved him, called him by his grace from a life of being a persecutor, a scribe, a Pharisee, as it were, right? A religious hypocrite, a persecutor of the church. Saved. And that he also acknowledges that he has not yet attained perfection. And he himself, as the apostle, needs to press on in faith and perseverance, looking to Christ. And he expresses his singular desire to press on in the race that he may not only make progress in his faith and obedience to Christ, but also persevere in his life and ministry under the cross for Christ's sake. So Paul's personal testimony here is an example for our own instruction and sanctification. Notice two important things to see from Paul's words here. First of all, we're to run the race with a humble heart. Notice Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." So Paul immediately admits that he still needed to grow and to be perfected in Christ. He was saved by grace, and now he's being sanctified by grace. He wasn't perfect, and therefore he knew that he still had to press on to grow in Christ, to grow in grace, to overcome sin, to the perfecting of his faith. He therefore acknowledges in humility his own imperfection and his need to press on in Christ by faith and make progress along the path to spiritual maturity. Now, Paul often in his letters gives these kinds of biographical notes and observations of his own life to encourage believers in their walk of faith, their need for growth and sanctification. He often admits his own sin, his own weakness. Think of Romans 7 and the fight and struggle that he has with sin that he speaks of. It's very important. Augustine said it should be a great encouragement to all weak and diseased saints to know that the great apostle himself also needed Christ's mercy to cleanse his sin and to further sanctify his life and walk. That's what Paul is saying. Well, this teaches us, of course, not only the doctrines of grace, but the importance of humility in the Christian life, and the constant need for confessing our sins, overcoming obstacles to our growth and sanctification in Christ. We haven't arrived ourselves. We have not been perfected. There's still a lot of indwelling sin remaining in us. If Paul says he's not yet perfect, certainly we're not. There's a lot of sin remaining in us, and there are many things we still need to learn in the Christian life. So we need to grow. We need to press on in Christ with humility. We need to press toward the goal with humility, acknowledging that there is a lot of sin still in us that needs to be cleansed. Peter says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And David says in Psalm 25 verse 9, it is the humble that he teaches his way. Now, one of the most important lessons, of course, that this passage teaches us is the great evil of the Arminian doctrine of entire sanctification and the ungodly notion that a believer can come to a place of sinless perfection. Well, the truth is, the more we grow in grace and righteousness, the more we see the glory of Christ and the perfection of the law and how far we come short of it. The reality that while our sins are forgiven in Christ, we have a long way to go when it comes to growth and sanctification. Well, this is what Paul says. Right? He's acknowledging his own need for grace. I do not count myself to have apprehended. Well, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. I press on, learning from Christ to grow in grace, to overcome sin, to be perfected in him, which will only happen at the day of the resurrection. In 1 John chapter 1, John therefore says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to daily confess our sins and in humility acknowledge how much we still need to learn and to grow in Christ. John DeLay said, we are to run the race, therefore, with humility, considering our weaknesses, acknowledging our imperfections and confessing our sins. For the only way up in God's kingdom is down in humility. That's how you grow. It is the lowly valleys that are richly watered. Humility is the hallmark, therefore, of true godliness. It's the root, the foundation, the source of all virtue, grace, knowledge. The best way to grow in the knowledge of Christ, in imitating him, is humility. Acknowledging and admitting our own ignorance, confessing our sins, overcoming our false patterns of idolatry, and running the race with a holy interest and a desire to make progress. It is spiritual pride that hinders believers from growing, learning, studying, being sanctified and growing in Christ. John Trapp said, the less a person strives for himself, the more God will be his champion and prize in life. That's true. That means, secondly, we're to run the race with a singular devotion Notice Paul goes on to say, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I press toward the goal. Notice Paul says, this one thing I do, I press forward. Pressing forward was Paul's singular desire and commitment, was his greatest care and concern in life, to press on in faith in Christ, to grow in the Christian life by being conformed into Christ's image under the cross, in his life and ministry through preaching and through suffering. What a remarkable testimony here. You see, Paul's greatest desire and goal was not to gain success, not to get wealth and riches. It was not to be famous in the church or in the world. It was not to have a popular ministry that people applauded. It was to follow Christ under the cross and to press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That should be our greatest desire in life. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 22. The first and great commandment of the law is to love God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind. And that should be our chief business and duty in life, to grow in Christ, to love God first, and to grow in Him. Everything else is secondary. Everything else in life, in work, leisure, is secondary. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. That's what we've been seeing in this whole series on learning Christ and living for His glory. In fact, it's the same thing we've been learning in loving God and knowing that we're loved by Him. We are to live a God-centered life. We're to fix our eyes upon Christ in all that we do, knowing the chief end of the Christian life is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever by following Christ and taking up the cross. That's the race of the Christian life. In Luke chapter 10, when Martha gets all upset at Mary for not getting the work in the kitchen done and helping with serving others, Jesus remarkably says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. What was Mary doing? Sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to His word. Martha was doing all the serving in the kitchen and all that. And Jesus says, the better part is this. That's not to mean that Martha wasn't doing a good work and all of service and kitchen. That's important. But Mary had chosen that which was first and necessary. The first, the most needful, and the most necessary thing in life is following Christ first, loving Him best, and seeking after the kingdom of God. That's what it means to run the race that is set before us. It means to follow Christ and put God first. In John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, you recall that a Christian made progress along the path to the celestial city when he kept on the road, when he kept his scroll close beside him, and when he didn't allow himself to be distracted by the things of the world. When he got out of the dungeon of despair, out of Vanity Fair, he took the high road along the King's pathway to the celestial city, teaching us we're to stay on the path. We're not to be taken off by the things of the world. We're to keep to the path, to follow the guiding light, to set our eyes on the glory of Christ, the joy of the celestial city, and not allow ourselves to be turned aside from the path of righteousness. Paul says, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So notice, secondly, the pattern of our pressing toward the goal and following this holy calling of God. Learning from Christ and living for His glory means knowing the pattern, the meaning of this. What does it mean to press toward the goal? What is the upward call of God? Notice Paul goes on to say, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. Notice Paul says here that in pressing toward the goal, he made it his singular practice to forget the past and to look upward and onward to the future. That's very wise and godly counsel. Our past sins and failures can be terrible obstacles to our present growth and sanctification in Christ. We need to look onward and forward where Christ is. So there are two important things to see here. First of all, we're to forget those things which are behind. running the race of the Christian life and pressing toward the goal means forgetting those things which are behind us. So Paul says here, we're not to look behind at the past, but press on toward Christ. Now notice, Paul here is actually alluding to runners in a race who are focused on the things in front of them. So they don't turn their eyes aside in any direction, lest they should slacken the speed of their course or even stumble along the way. You see, whenever a runner is tempted to look back during a race, they can easily stumble. Or they lose ground in that race. It happens all the time in Olympic sprints or in even longer races. Right? There's always the temptation in running a race to look back, to see where everybody else is. Right? Athletes want to know where the pack is, where everybody else may be in the race. But that is a very bad habit that leads to losing ground, falling off your pace. We're not to be concerned with everybody else's pace and position in the race, but our own, whether we are fixed upon Christ. We're not to rest on the laurels of our past accomplishments, nor are we to stumble on account of our past sins that may still haunt us. But we are certainly not to be comparing ourselves with those around us. That is a disaster. That's a recipe for disaster. You can see the church today. Now, there are so many important truths to learn from this on living the Christian life. Overcoming sin, doubts, uncertainties, right? And overcome the obstacles that are often in the church. Bad doctrine, bad examples. You see, notice here that we should learn from this passage that there is a good remembering of the past in order to warn us, but there is a bad remembering of the past that will only hurt us. Notice that Paul is here warning of the danger of allowing our past sins to trip us up, to keep us from a life of joy and godliness in Christ and growing in grace. You remember Paul's whole letter to the Philippians about joy, rejoicing in Christ and the knowledge that our sins are forgiven. And so Paul speaks of the importance of joy in the Christian life throughout his letter as an essential part of a believer's growth and sanctification. You see, you can't grow in Christ if you're not happy. If you're not joyful in Christ, godly sorrow is certainly important, but it is to lead us to the joy of knowing Christ in gratitude for the forgiveness of sins. Paul, therefore, begins Philippians chapter 3, of course, with this very truth. Notice he says, finally, my brethren, what? Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious. In fact, for you, it is safe. It is good. It is profitable. Joy in Christ is safe. It is a bulwark and a guard to your life and a motive to growing in Christ in further measure of godliness. You see how important joy is? Don't keep your eye on your past sins and your past failures. No, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, what? Rejoice. The point here is that we're to forget the past sins of our life, just as Paul did himself. Do you think Paul always was morbidly thinking upon all of the evils, the sins, the ungodliness, even his treachery and blasphemy of Christ and his persecuting of the church? No, that actually only motivated him to greater joy, greater godliness, greater service and faithfulness in Christ. Right? He pressed on, growing in grace and growing conformity to Christ. Notice, with joy in abundance. Jeremiah Burroughs said, we may with profit remember our past sins and mistakes in order to learn from them so as not to repeat them. But we're not to wallow in them. A wise man walking along the path that stumbles into a hole and falls may with profit remember the next time that he walks down the path to avoid the hole. And likewise, he who sticks his hand in the furnace is burned learns next time not to put his hand in the fire. Oh, that's a good remembering of the past. So we don't repeat it. You see, there's a sinful forgetting of the past, of either our past sins or our past mercies from God, which ought to be remembered for the exercise of our constant repentance and thankfulness to God. But Paul says here, he forgets the things which are behind. He forgets about them. He forget about them. Put them under the cross. right? So they don't hinder you. So they don't bring you down. They don't weigh you down, right? We are never to be satisfied with the past or grow complacent. And we're certainly not to wallow in past failures. Not at all. In 2 Peter 3:17, Peter says, "Beloved, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Yeah, don't look back and get distracted from all the past. Right? You remember Lot and his wife? His wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. She wanted to go back. Lot, press forward. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Press forward. Don't look back. Press forward in Christ. Right? Grow in grace. And make sure that you are making progress. John Chrysostom, therefore, said, "Be content with what you have, but never with who you are." Always be making progress. You see, there's always in the Christian life the problem of past sins and the effect that they have on our present growth and sanctification. And it is very sad, but many people never really get over their sins, but seem to carry them along and get easily tripped up. They get easily tripped up. They wallow in their sin and it keeps them depressed, lazy, stunted, hurt, and can even cause a great deal of spiritual harm, especially grievous sins committed in the past, right? Idolatry, heresy, adultery, murder, right? Many other sins have the capability of completely undermining a believer's spiritual growth and sanctification. You know what I often say in counseling? Get over it. Lay it at the cross. Forget about it, like Paul says. Forgetting those things. Paul was a murderer. Paul persecuted the church. He was a blasphemer. And that's what he's saying. Get over it. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. Right? They're grow. Because past sins can breed a root of what? Depression or bitterness against God and His Word, a debilitating pattern of depression. There's a serious need for believers today to see the fullness and sufficiency of Christ, His redeeming work, as well as the need for sound repentance, true forgiveness, and a humble submission to divine truth. Otherwise, Christians can't grow. Robert Astey said, "There is enough in Christ Jesus alone for the soul's full rejoicing and triumph in all cases and conditions in life upon His personal excellencies as the Son of God and His mediatorial office employed for us." Right? We've been forgiven all of our sins in Christ. They're all buried at the cross. And therefore, Christ uses His grace, His offices, to sanctify us, that we might grow. Then, therefore, forget the past. Right? Forget the past and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Notice Paul says, "I reach forward to those things which are ahead." We're to reach forward in the Christian life. We're to look forward in faith to what God is able to do in us and for us in the Christian life today and in the future. Now, this implies, of course, not only faith, but a measure of hope, a joyful expectation. It also entails a certain striving after Christ as well. It means we're not to be lazy. The Greek word that Paul uses here is taken directly from the races of the Olympic Games. In fact, it pictures a runner with his eyes fixed on the goal, his body bent forward as he enters the last stages of the race, and his hands stretching out towards the finish line. This is how our posture should be in the Christian life, in worship, in prayer, in reading the Word, in spiritual disciplines, in doing good works, in growing in grace and sanctification. Right? There is this joyful expectation of the future. It carries the idea of a serious concern and a desire to grow in Christ, to know Christ, to serve Him. But we're not to be set back, depressed, or lukewarm in our devotion to Christ and our walk with God. We're to be forward-looking and upward-walking. That's why in Psalm 119, verse 32, David says, I will run the way of thy commandments, for you, O Lord, will enlarge my heart. I will run the way of your commandments. Notice what David doesn't say. I will walk leisurely in the way of your commandments. And I will stop and pick the posies and look around at the world and gaze upon. He didn't say that. I will run in the way of your commandments, O Lord, for you will enlarge my heart. Notice in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, the bride says, because of the fragrance of thy good ointments, your name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. Notice, again, same word. We will run after you. Isaiah 40, verse 31, the prophet Isaiah says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. The righteous run. Sometimes we walk and sometimes we run, and we run fast. That's why in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run! Don't walk! Now, sadly, most Christians today treat their walk with Christ and their growth and sanctification as a leisurely stroll through the amusement park. Really. You know, I thought about this. It's a leisurely stroll through Vanity Fair. A leisurely stroll through the amusement park. They have no interest in running and striving and growing and pressing on and making quick and diligent progress in the Christian life. Can you imagine going and observing the Olympic Games? The 100, the 220, the 440, whichever race. And the gun goes off and they're off dashing. And you have one person just taking a leisurely stroll. Hum-de-dum, hum-de-dum. Do you know how absurd that is? Do you know how ridiculous that would look in a race of all levels? Right? Grade level, high school, college, Olympic sprint. Do you know how dumb it looks for an athlete to be leisurely walking and strolling? And yet, if you think about it, that's how many Christians live the Christian life. It's not important to them. They're not running. And you know what? Sometimes they're not walking. They're standing still. In fact, in the Bible, it often says that Christians can stand still. They can stumble. They can fall into a hole. Right? Think of all the misery that Christian endured in Pilgrim's Progress, in Doubting Castle, in Vanity Fair, and all the places that he was that was like, well, he's not even on the path anymore. Right? Christian's not even on the path. Many Christians follow Christ like that. John Bunyan said, there are many of God's people that sadly get to heaven, but they take the slow road and the dull path that is filled with miserable traps and treacherous obstacles that lead to grievous trials and disappointing losses. That is the path that is best untrod and untaken by the righteous. Right? Believers should run the race that is set before them. Go down the narrow path with discernment and diligence and with speed. And not mosey around, leisurely strolling through Vanity Fair, right? The slow road and the dull path. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. And so notice thirdly the practice of pressing toward the goal, following Christ. Learning from Christ and living for His glory means knowing the practice and discipline of what this means. The discipline of God's call for us in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I press toward the goal. That is, I run straight toward the goal and finish line. We need to see the objective. We are to press on in Christ. Notice Paul says, I press toward the goal. He runs the race and he presses toward the goal. You know, these are verbs that are expressive of discipline. So when Paul says he presses toward the goal, he intimates that he's not wandering from the way. He's running down the right track. His eyes are fixed on the path, and his goal is Christ. And since our life is in Christ, our path is through Christ and along the road of his commandments, his word. As he is the root by which a saint grows, he's also the path on which we are to run. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Right? That's what Paul means when he says that we've been apprehended by Christ, and therefore we should keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so we're to keep to the path, follow along the way. In Acts 9:2, Christians are spoken of as the people of the way. We're running along the path that Christ himself has trod for us, paving the way to glory. And so we're to follow him, take up the cross, keep to his word, because following Christ is spoken of as the way of life, the way of righteousness, the way of truth, the way of salvation, the way of wisdom. The path to spiritual maturity and growth and sanctification is in and through Christ and his word. Right? That's why Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in my word. You are my disciples. Indeed, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? Thomas Brooks said, there is no getting to heaven as our home and destiny, but by Jesus Christ as our only course and pathway. So Paul is implying here that we're to continue on in the Christian life by following Christ, growing up in him, keeping to his word, keeping to his doctrine, learning more about Christ's word and doctrine for our growth and sanctification. That's the path of righteousness. But we're also to press on toward Christ. Notice, we're not only to press on in Christ and by his grace, but we're also to press on toward Christ. He's the upward call of God. So notice Paul goes on to say, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there's a goal that we're to set our eyes upon, and it's the glory of Jesus Christ. As he runs a race, never takes his eye off the finish line, so those who follow Christ are never to take their eye off the glory of Christ who is in heaven. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're to look to Christ in this race, in running the race that is set before us. We're to look to Christ, his life, his ministry, his cross, his suffering, and ultimately the glory of his resurrection, believing that we will be with him in glory at the end of the race. That's our hope and comfort. Now, that's why one of my favorite, very favorite books is The Glory of Christ by John Owen. In fact, it's really a short treatise on the Christian life, as much as it is on the person and work of Christ. It's a devotional book, one of the very best, to show us that our eyes should be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And every aspect of his life, his ministry, leads us to his glory. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, later on, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The more we fix our eyes on Christ, the faster we run the race. The reason why Christians become so slow in their walk, so dull in their growth, their eyes aren't fixed on the glory of Christ, but the things of the world, or their work, their schedule, or all these other things. When you put your eyes on Christ, you're going fast. The world is passing by. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We fix our eyes on Christ. We get to run fast. Every Christian knows the speed, the diligence, the devotion by which we live the Christian life is determined upon our devotion to Christ. Matthew Henry said this, as he who runs a race never stops short of the end, but presses toward the finish as fast as he can. So those who have glory in their eye must still be pressing forward to it with holy desires and hopes and constant endeavors and preparations. The fitter we grow for heaven, the faster we must press towards it. The upward call of God is in and through Jesus Christ. We're to take up the cross and follow him in complete reliance upon his grace, looking to his glory. That's what it means to press toward the goal. And notice, therefore, the purpose of pressing toward the goal. Learning from Christ and living for his glory means knowing the ultimate purpose and design of God's call for us. Why should we press toward the goal? Well, notice Paul goes on to say, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice Paul speaks of obtaining a prize in running this race of the Christian life. Now, we've talked several times before about rewards, but notice what Paul's saying here, because this is a great encouragement to the Christian life and persevering in the race without distractions, keeping our eyes focused on Christ and on the way. Because notice he says we're to run so as to obtain the prize of glory. It is for the prize of glory that we run. There's a prize that awaits us in glory, very simply. In the Greek world, the prize referred to the victor's prize and a reward and contents. You know, could be money, could be laurels, could be a wreath, trophy, everything. Paul says similarly in 1 Corinthians 9:24 that though many take part in a race, only one of them wins the prize. So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in such a way that you may win. How many people run a race to come in third or seventh, tenth? You know, how many, you know, take part in sports to be last place or, you know, just third or fourth? Well, they do it to win. They want to be the champion. How important that is for the Christian life. Paul aims to win the prize, right? His first priority is to run the race so as to win, but also finish the race, right? So here he encourages the saints to persevere under trial and to remember the ultimate prize and victory of the Christian life is glory. Therefore, endure, persevere. In Romans 8:17, Paul says, if we suffer with him, it is the end that we might also be glorified together with him. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says that Christ has promised to all those who love his appearing a crown of life. We're to run the race to win the prize. We're also to run the race so as to enjoy the prize of glory. That's important because, remember, joy is a key part of this letter. And so Paul speaks here of the prize. A prize is not only won. A prize is what? Enjoyed. Right? Well, enjoyed. We're not only run the race to win the prize, but also that we might enjoy the prize. I don't know about you, but I have never seen a champion, somebody won a victory, an Olympic sport, it was the MVP of the Super Bowl or World Cup, that had a frown on his face. No, there's great joy. And if there is great joy in a secular sport that means nothing, how much more in the Christian life? That's what Paul is saying. Should not running the race give you great joy? Should not seeking after the prize give you great joy during the race? How much more at the end of the race? So Paul is drawing an implied contrast here with the prize that athletes win in a race and the prize of glory that believers obtain by striving after Christ and enduring to the end in faith and love, pressing toward the goal. Look, if we have joy at the end of the race, certainly there's a degree of joy during the race because we expect to win the prize. I don't know about you, I do. Right? In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him." We can't imagine. But there are a lot of things we can imagine, because that which is revealed in Scripture as to eternal glory. Now, I've talked about that at great length in previous sermons, but there is a reward of glory that awaits every believer. Every believer. Those who are weak and diseased saints, and those who are strong and mature saints. There is a reward of glory. But there are also degrees of reward and glory that Christ promises to those who run for the prize. And implied in Paul's exhortation here is we should run to be the champion. Right? It is a wonderful thing to run the Christian race, to live by faith, to follow Christ, to take up the cross. But it is better to be a Christian champion and a hero in the race. Right? Yeah, I mean, to be like the apostles, the prophets. That's what Paul is saying, is that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. So why not run the race like a champion? In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul says, "Every athlete who competes in a race for the prize is temperate or self-disciplined in all things. But while they do it to obtain a perishable crown, we run the race for an imperishable crown, for the crown and glory of eternal life." So we're to set our eyes on glory in order that we can get there, right? As champions. As champions. Now that implies that the more we fix our eyes on glory at the end, for where Christ is, the more we will flourish. Thomas Watson said, "The more we grow in grace, the more we shall flourish in glory." So there are degrees of speed, of endurance in running the race, and there are degrees of glory and various prizes for winning the race. Right? There are various rewards. There are various prizes. Every believer is going to get to heaven, but not every believer is going to have the same prize and reward in heaven. So run the race that you may obtain not only the prize of glory, but the greatest prizes in glory. That brings us to the fifth point, the prospect of pressing toward the goal. Learning from Christ and living for his glory means knowing the prospect, the ultimate goal of God's call for us in Christ. Right? Because notice Paul finally says, "I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Notice Paul says here at the end of his passage, says the race that we're running is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, it is a holy calling from God himself, and we are called to run for Christ and for the advance of his kingdom. Two very important things here about our holy calling and the prospect of what it means to press toward the goal. Notice it is an upward call for God. Paul says that he presses forward to follow the upward call of God. And so the Christian's calling and running the race, it's a high calling. It's from God, and it has its direction upward toward heaven, where God is exalted in glory. We're to have God-centered thoughts about our life, our service, right? The race that we've been called to. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace in Christ Jesus. It's a holy calling. In Hebrews 3:1, Paul speaks, moreover, of our heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul speaks of the hope of God's calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Our calling from God is upward. It's a call from God, and it is for his glory. The race that we run is for his glory. Just like the crowds cheer the fastest runner, the champions, we don't run for the crowds. We run the race for the glory of God, that God would be glorified. Now, there are many great many races and athletic events in the world. Just think about it. And people are called to compete that they might obtain the prize. But Paul is saying here, God has called us to this race, a holy calling, a heavenly calling, an upward calling, that we are to run the race of the Christian life for Him. With faith, endurance, discipline, skill, devotion, and with our eyes fixed upon Christ and set upon the prize of glory. It's for Him. Paul is saying, therefore, don't run the race to be applauded by men. No, that's not his desire, as we started this sermon with. Paul's interest is not to compare himself with other Christians, other pastors, other preachers. That's just a distraction today. Can you imagine comparing ourselves with others? Boy, that's a real distraction. No, we're to fix our eyes on Christ, the truth. And we're to live for God's glory, not for the applause of men. Right? Richard Baxter said, "Weak grace may be sufficient to end the race and win the prize, but it is strong grace that brings greatest glory to God. For strong grace leads others along the path, holds them up from stumbling, and finishes the race with the greatest zeal and courage. And that deserves the applause of heaven." That's what we should be doing. This was an upward call of God. It is for His glory. But note, it is inward through Christ. Paul says, "I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Notice he ends the sentence. He ends his exhortation with what? Christ Jesus. Our calling upward through God, our pressing toward the goal, is in and through Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the destiny of our life and race. And so Paul is here highlighting the fact that Christ is the prize. And He will ensure by His grace that we make it and we win. And so we have the solemn duty of pressing on. Right? Onward and upward. The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter under the perfect day. And we have the solemn duty to press on. Why? Because Christ has apprehended us by grace. And we are to apprehend Him in faith, hope, and love. And to live for His glory. Knowing that He will bring us ultimately to the finish line. Crown us with glory, for He who loved us and died for us will be with us to the end. Well, that's a wonderful promise. Right? In Philippians 1:10, Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ." Proverbs 4:12, "When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble, for the Lord is with you." Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Why? The Lord is with them. Those who wait on the Lord, because the Lord is with them to bring them to glory. Christ, who is our great reward, the prize of eternal glory, will by His strength and His grace bring us to our goal and destiny. It's just a matter of time. And all this, God will be glorified. We shall obtain the prize. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. What a passage for our encouragement, for our comfort, for our blessing. Why? Whether we're weak and diseased saints or we're strong and mature saints. Learning from Christ and living for His glory means that we're to press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're to press on. We're to press on in the Christian life. We're not to be distracted or hindered by any obstacles along the way, but we're to always fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to keep to His word. We're to look forward every day of our life with faith and hope and love, and how we can get better, grow better, and serve the Lord and better live for His glory, keeping our eyes on the prize. That's what Paul's saying here in Philippians 3. And the illustration here that he uses from running to confirm this truth in our hearts and minds. In fact, every competition, every race that we observe, we should think of this passage and what it means to the Christian life, knowing that it's a common discipline, a common practice among athletes. even children who are in a race to remain focused by keeping their eyes on the track and looking straight toward the finish line. Because they know that if they look behind them at the other runners or are distracted by obstacles along the way, they can easily slow their pace and they can lose the race. So in order to keep their pace and eventually win, the runner must keep his focus, discipline his body, strive with all his heart and mind to press on to reach forward to the goal and prize. That's what we are called to in the Christian life. We're to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things which are behind us and reaching forward to that which is ahead. We are to press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you that you have called us by your grace to run this race of the Christian life, to follow Jesus Christ, to take up his cross, to live for your glory, and that we might run the race to win, that we might be your champions. We thank you that you've called us out of a life of sin and darkness to the marvelous riches of Jesus Christ. And whether we are weak and diseased or strong and mature, we pray you sanctify our hearts and strengthen our walk, that it may be fast, that it may be disciplined, that we may keep on the path of righteousness, following Christ, looking forward every day how we meet live for him, overcoming patterns of sin and disobedience, but forgetting all those things which are behind us and reaching forward to that which is ahead in hope to press toward the goal of the upward call that you have called us to through Jesus Christ our Lord. To him be glory and praise. Amen.